this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Lost world in despair, Christ came to answer prayer. Peace did the angels sing and presented to the earth its newborn king. This world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Hated by his own, dying all alone, crucified that day for the sins of the world he had to pay. This world, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. As in days of yore, teaching by the shore, Jesus speak again to a world that's filled with war and pain. This world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Come, O Christ our King, peace on earth to bring. Come, Lord, from above, 'cause we'll never know peace till we have your love. This world, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world, this world, this old world will never be the same since the Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem. Ooh, this world. Son of God was born a little baby in Bethlehem.
Thank you, LaQuita. Would you stand with me, please, as we read from the Word of God this morning? Turn in the Scripture this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. We'll begin, as we have the last few Sundays, reading from chapter 2 and verse number 1. Follow along with me, if you would, please. The Scripture says, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip," or I've substituted the word "drift." "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Pray with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray, dear God, that you would just be with us as we continue in an attitude of worship today. Lord, that we would exalt your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Dear God, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice today who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, dear God, that they would come to know him today in fullness of salvation. Lord, help us today to do your will. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me today. Lord, that you would help the message to be effective. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. This morning we've been teaching from the book of Hebrews there in the second chapter on this subject, drifting. Drifting. This is the third in a series of messages dealing with drifting. And message number one, we dealt with the things that we should know about drifting. First of all, we talked about the idea that drifting requires no effort. Secondly, we talked about drifting is an unconscious process. Thirdly, we dealt with the issue that we never drift upstream or against the tide. And next, we talked about the fact that the speed downstream increases, meaning that the longer we drift, the faster we drift. And then we dealt with the issue of drifting is dangerous to others. And then ultimately, drifting ends in shipwreck. That dealt with message number one two Sundays ago, making the spiritual application of drifting spiritually in our lives. Last week, we dealt with the common signs of drifting. First of all, we looked at the reality that drifting diminishes our desire to study God's word and also to pray. It also diminishes our desire to be with God's people. Drifting diminishes our desire to share the gospel, which is our main job as believers in Christ. And then also we talked about the idea that drifting increases our thrill over the things of the world. And of course, that is just the skeleton. Once again, I put meat on the bones. You'll have to get the CDs find out what that is. So this morning we're going to delve into the third aspect of drifting spiritually, and that is the remedy. The remedy against drifting. That is what I would like to talk to you about today. Drifting spiritually. The remedy against drifting. First of all, in a physical application, if you want not to drift, then the best thing to do, physically speaking, would be keep rowing. Keep rowing. Does that make sense? And so as we make this spiritual application today, when it comes to this idea of drifting away from the things of the Lord, the first thing we need to know and we need to practice is we need to keep rowing. Well, how do we do that? Well, spiritually speaking, continuing to row involves diligence. If we are to keep rowing, spiritually speaking, we must be diligent. Go with me, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. We looked at this scripture a couple of weeks ago. And I want to remind you of this because keeping in mind that repetition is the best way to learn. We can hear something many, many times, and then all of a sudden it just clicks because we have heard it several times. So repetition is good. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's the word. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You have been called by the Lord. You have been elected by the Lord. Well, how do you know you've been elected? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you responded? Have you answered the call? If you've answered the call, you were elected. You were called by the Lord. It goes on to say, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, what does that mean? When Peter says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let me substitute the word drift. You shall never fall away from the things of the Lord. Now, let me help you to understand. When Peter is talking about falling here, he's not talking about losing your salvation. That was secure the moment you invited Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. For any of those who struggle with their eternal security, I wish that you could have been here during Sunday school this morning. Brother Larry did an excellent job of talking about the idea that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me help you to understand this morning. When you are saved eternally. God never does anything halfway. You are not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to you. You are not holding on to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is holding on to you. You are not holding on to onto God the Father. He has a hold of you. You are safe and secure in the hand of the Father. You are safe and secure in the hand of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. How can you go wrong? Well, I want to answer that question this morning. You can go wrong by drifting away from the teachings of the Word of God. Now, once again, you're not going to lose your salvation. What you're going to lose is your joy with Jesus. What you're going to lose is your effectiveness as a child of God. You're going to lose your power with the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. What have we talked about these last few weeks? We've talked about the reality that our faith is proactive. Our faith should manifest itself through works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Peter addresses this issue, he says, be diligent. So my first challenge to you this morning is if you are going to keep rowing, rowing, R-O-W-I-N-G. If you are going to keep rowing for the Lord, you are going to have to be diligent. You are going to have to do this on purpose. It does not happen automatically. I've said it and I'll say it before. Jesus did for you what you can't do for yourself. He saved your eternal soul. But you make the determination what kind of a Christian you are going to be. If you are going to be an effective Christian, that is up to you. You are going to have to make that effort. You are going to have to be diligent. And so he says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So the natural question is, once again, what are these things? Look at verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, there the word is again, or care, special care, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, that Christian is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the reminder is good. We must be proactive. We must keep rowing. We must keep making progress. We must keep trying to gain new ground. And he says if we do these things, we shall never fall. Fall what? Well, we'll talk about those things in a few minutes. Now, not only does keeping rowing mean that we're proactive, that we're diligent, it also means that we keep abounding in our Christian graces. We keep abounding in our Christian graces. What does that mean? What is that a reference to, that we keep abounding in our Christian graces? Would you agree with me this morning that spiritual gifts are by the grace of God? Would you agree with me that this morning? Spiritual gifts are a part of God's grace in your life. God gives different individuals within the church different abilities, different talents that they can use for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to abound in those. We are to continue in those graces, not just to maintain, but to abound, to bring out those gifts. In another part of the scripture, Paul wrote to us that we are to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. What does that mean? God has planted within us a spiritual seed. We are to work that out. It is like the farmer who puts the seed in the ground. He nourishes it. He cares for it. He waters it. He keeps the weeds away. Why does he do that? He does that because he wants spiritual product. He wants spiritual fruit from his labor. So he works out that seed that he has planted in the ground. The Holy Spirit has planted graces, gifts in you, and he wants you to develop them. He wants you to bring them out. He wants you to nurture them for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is proactive. Faith is always proactive. And so we have to understand that this morning. So it means that we keep abounding in our Christian graces. What does that mean? It means that there is no time in the Christian life to retire spiritually. There is no time in the life of the Christian to retire spiritually. Now, physically, you may not be able to do what you were able to do when you were younger. That happens. But it doesn't mean that we're done. It doesn't mean the job is complete. Just because we're not physically able to do everything that we used to do, that doesn't mean we just stop. That doesn't mean we just quit. It means that we find something else, that gift that God has given us, and we work it out. We develop it. It might be a work of prayer. In the ministry, where would the ministry be without prayer warriors? Where would the ministry be without people being engaged? There's people in this ministry who don't have to be told, and I always appreciate this. Pick up a phone. Say, hey, you know, I missed you in Sunday school this week. I'm not talking about a staff member. I'm talking about a layperson in the ministry. I'm talking about a person that looks around the room and says, so-and-so's not here. Just gives a call of encouragement and says, you know, we missed you this week. Wanted to see if you're okay. Wanted to see if you're all right. There are all kinds of ways to serve the Lord. And so we need to understand that there is never a place for retirement. It might just be a different ministry within the church. And everybody is important, and everybody can do something. And so we need to understand that this morning. There is no place. I know a lady who was in her late 20s who said, I'm done. I've served the Lord all these years. It's somebody else's turn. Really? Seriously? Really? Oh, poor me. Well, I'm a little older than 28. And I'm still going. And as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep trying to do something. I can do something. I can be an encouragement. I can surely do something. And so we have to understand that we need to abound in our Christian graces. The second thing, we talked about keep rowing. The second thing is to watch out for undercurrents. Watch out for undercurrents. What does that mean? It means that we must always be on guard for the undercurrent of temptation. We must always be on guard for the undercurrent of temptation that wants to pull us under and to keep us from being effective for Jesus Christ. What are these undercurrents? Well, I'm glad you asked. Different temptations that come in our life. The temptation to stay home because it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving and I'm just tired. I'm just worn out and I'm exhausted. And surely the Lord will understand. Surely the Lord will let me slide this time, like He did the last time, and the time before that, and the time before that, and the time before that. You see the pattern? You see the pattern, the temptation to not serve Jesus. We can use the excuse, I've been sick, I haven't been well. And by the way, if you're contagious, I don't want you here. All of us get sick from time to time. We've all been there. But it's important to be in God's house. The flesh, the fleshly nature, wars against our soul. The fleshly nature wars against our soul. It is a constant temptation. It is always there. It is always with us. And let me remind you that Satan will attack you when you are the most vulnerable, when you are the tiredest, when you are the weariest, when you've had those long days, when you are worn out and you're exhausted. That is the very moment that this deceiver will come to you and he will tempt you. Let's use the illustration of Jesus. Remember after Jesus was baptized and he was led away into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit? You remember that he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, or excuse me, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember that it was then that Satan came to him and tried to get him to worship him. You remember it was at that time when he promised the Lord everything in the world. Three times he was tempted by Satan. And what was Jesus' response every time? He overcame Satan by the word of God. And if we're going to defeat Satan, my friend, it's going to have to be by the word of God. But you know what? If you don't know the word of God, if you haven't memorized the word of God, if you haven't come to Sunday school to learn the word of God, if you haven't been in the worship service to hear the word of God, if you've not been there on Sunday night to hear the word of God, if you've not been there on Wednesday night to hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. That's up to you. You make that decision, not God. And so we must understand that there are the undercurrents, temptation, the flesh. Do you know that the flesh wants what the flesh wants? The flesh wants what the flesh wants. And I've said this a million times and I'll say it again. When you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Now, that'd be awfully convenient if it did, but it didn't. You became alive spiritually because your spirit was dead. It got regenerated. Your flesh did not. Your flesh still wants the same things that it wanted before you got saved. And it cries out. It cries out to you, I want to be fed. Well, how do we overcome that? We overcome it with the Word of God. We overcome it by resisting. Did not James say that if we resisted the devil, he would flee from us? You know what our problem is? We don't want to flee. We want to feed the flesh. We want to continue to feed the things of the flesh. And so, my brother, my sister, this morning, we have to understand if we're going to defeat Satan, we are going to have to be proactive. We are going to have to guard ourselves from the undercurrent of temptation. We are going to have to deal with the flesh because it constantly wages war against the soul. Thirdly, expect to go against the tide. Let me repeat that. Expect to go against the tide. Once again, we must be proactive. There are many tides in our spiritual life. If we're not careful, they will sweep us away. What are these tides? Well, there's the tide of popularity. The tide of popularity. I feel sorry for these young kids in Hollywood and who have vocal talents. I mean, they're discovering them at younger and younger ages all the time. They're the flavor of the week. Everybody's all excited. You know, they got this star and that star, and this person is popular today for a little while. And then what do they have to do when the younger one comes along who has a little more talent, who can sing a little better, sell a few more records, and then all of a sudden they're not popular anymore? So what do? They cry out for attention, and they start doing bizarre things so that their name once again can be back in the spotlight. They do this devious thing and that devious thing because all of a sudden they're not popular like they used to be. They're not popular like they were last week, last year. So they've got to cry out for attention. They've got to attempt to take their life so once again their name can be known out there in the world. And if we're not careful spiritually, we will be swept away by the tide of popularity. My friend, we must avoid that at all cost. It doesn't matter if the world knows us, our name, that does not matter. The important thing is that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is important is that Jesus knows me. What is important is that God the Father knows me. I don't have to be popular with this world. But if we're not careful, the tide of popularity will sweep over us, will drag us under, and will drown us. And then there's the tide of peer pressure. Peer pressure. This is especially vulnerable to those who are teenagers and preteen. Peer pressure. What is everybody else doing? If you're not going along with the crowd, you're not cool. You're not in. So you bow to peer pressure, the tide of peer pressure. I've got to be part of the group. You know what the salmon does? The salmon swims against the current. The salmon wouldn't survive if the salmon didn't go against the current, didn't go against the tide. They would completely go out of existence because they have to return to their spawning ground. They have to return to the place where they were spawned. It's in their DNA. They must resist They must continually make progress to get to the goal. And so it's no different with you and I. We must resist peer pressure. We must resist the humiliation because we stand up and we say, I'm not doing that. And we're belittled by our peers because we're a goody two-shoes. We're better than everybody else. No, we're just different. We're called to be different. We're called to be the light of the world. That is what Jesus said. We are supposed to go against the tide. And then there's the tide of the praise of others. The praise of others. We can get swept away by that tide that we have to have everybody else's approval. We've got to have their praise. And let me tell you something. People are fickle. People are fickle. They like this politician this week. Next week they'll like this guy or that person. You know, it's just the way life is. So we have to be careful. We have to be on guard for the undercurrents of temptation. We have to expect that we have to be proactive. We must go against the tide so that we are not swept away. We need to be careful that we're not swept away by the tide of modernism. Modernism. Oh, Brother Don, don't you know that you can't build a church in the 21st century like you could in the 20th century? Don't you know that you have to have more modern methods? Aren't you aware of that? Well, to begin with, just because you have a crowd doesn't mean you have a church. Just because you have a crowd doesn't necessarily mean that you have spiritual people in it, or even for that matter, saved people. Because the devil's pretty good about drawing a crowd. He always has been, and he always will be. But there's the crowd of modernism. There's the crowd of the tide of skepticism. Skepticism. And if we're not careful, we can become very skeptical. Was it Nathaniel that invited Bartholomew to come to see the Christ? And what was his response? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Could Jesus really be the Son of God? Could Jesus really be the creator of the world? Skepticism. There's the tide of skepticism. Well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that God created the world in six literal days. Well, you're the loser, not me. I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. Well, you're going to find out. Somebody says, I don't believe. I think when you die, you just go to the grave and it's over. Boy, are you in for a surprise. You can believe that if you want to, but let me tell you something. I'll believe what I want to believe, and you believe that nonsense. But I'll tell you what, if you're right, and I die, and there's nothing beyond death, what have I lost? I haven't lost a thing in the world. I've lived a good life. But on the other hand, if you're wrong, what have you lost, my friend? You see, there's the tide of skepticism. And then there's the tide of humanism. The tide of humanism. There's false doctrines of all kinds. And that is nothing new. It has existed since the early days of the church. False teachers who come in unaware, who teach false doctrine, that Jesus is not really all that is necessary in order to go to heaven. The early Jews and in the early church, they said, it's fine to accept Jesus, but you also must be circumcised. No. They had a big discussion about that in the early church. And they brought in the big guns. Paul was there. And Peter was there. And James was there. And John was there. And they put down that idea. Why? Because there is no other way to be saved except through Jesus. Jesus and Jesus only. So there's the tide of false doctrines. All kinds of false doctrines. It's okay to be saved, but you also have to be baptized. Well, you know what? The scripture teaches if you're saved, you should be baptized. But not so you can go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven. And if you don't get baptized after scriptural salvation, you are disobedient to the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches. But it has nothing to do at all with our salvation. So there's all kinds of false doctrines. And then there's the tide of liberalism. Anything goes. Has anybody noticed what liberalism is doing to our nation? Well, it'll do the same thing to our church. Liberalism is one of those tides that will pull us under. And then there's worldliness in the church. The church of Corinth dealt with that. They did not want to deal with the issues that were going on in the local church, and the Apostle Paul told them, you need to get this right. Liberalism and worldliness, probably one of the greatest enemies of the church in our lifetime. And then there's the tide of neglect. The tide of neglect that we must row against spiritually. You see, the scripture tells us that not only are the outward sins, the sins that everybody sees wrong, but there's also those sins of the things that we don't do. The sins of omission. The things that we know are right to do, but we simply do not do it. That sin of when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart to witness to somebody and we just shrug it off. We just say, well, maybe another time. But what about if that person doesn't have another time? What if that person doesn't have another opportunity? And that's the only opportunity that that person has to hear the Word of God. You say, but they probably won't respond anyway. That's not on you. What is on us is that we need to be faithful. So there's the tide of neglect, indifference to the things of Almighty God, apathy. Apathy. When there's a need, when there's a Sunday school class that needs to be taught and we don't step up. And I'm telling you, if Jesus doesn't come soon, we are one generation away from losing the church. Why would I say that? Because we do not have the young folks rising up who are going to carry the work of the church. Young person, listen to me. Listen to what I am saying. Grandma and grandpa can't do it forever. Mother and dad cannot do it forever. There is going to come a point. There is going to come a time in your life, if Jesus doesn't return in your lifetime, that you are going to have to carry the load. Grandma and grandpa and mom and dad will not be there to pay the bills. They are not going to be there. Who is that load going to be on? My friend, it is going to be on you. What will you do with that responsibility? It will be yours. You will have to raise the funds. You will have to do the witnessing. You will have to win the people to Jesus. Because grandma and grandpa will not be there. Mom and dad one day will be gone. And it will be your responsibility. Apathy, indifference, neglect. one of the greatest enemies of the church. Lack of interest and concern. Brother Don, you just don't understand. I have a career. Yeah, I've never had one of those. You don't understand. I have kids. Oh, yeah, I've never had any of those. You don't understand. My kids have needs. Yeah, my kids didn't have needs. Yeah, the four children we raised, they never had any needs. They never needed a house, a roof over their head, and they didn't need food in their bellies. Yeah, my children didn't need that at all. You're unique. Apathy. Lack of interest and concern in the things of Almighty God. If a person, a child of God, just simply drifts along with the majority, he certainly will lose his Christian testimony. You know what was Paul's greatest concern? His greatest concern was that he would preach to others and that his own ministry would end in shipwreck. Why? Because he dealt with these very issues. He dealt with these very problems. And if we're going to overcome, if the church is going to survive, we are going to have to rise up as a people. We are going to have to continue to row spiritually. We are going to have to continue to be proactive. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Are you adrift? Are you adrift this morning? Are the things of God important to you today like they were 10 years ago? Are they as important to you today as they were in the days when you first came to Jesus and you were concerned about your parents and you were concerned about your friends and your relatives, your acquaintances? Or are you adrift? Are you just drifting with the flow, headed for disaster? Folks, the danger is real. We would be foolish to think otherwise. Many Christians have drifted away from the Lord, and we would be arrogant to say that it could never happen to us. And Paul said, I fear that after I have preached to others, that I would find myself a castaway, shipwrecked, adrift. Well, only you can answer that question this morning. I can't answer it for you. But I do know the solution. I do know the remedy, because I know one who has a lifeline, and his name is Jesus. And he is throwing that lifeline out this morning. He's throwing it out to the lost, to those who need Jesus and have never invited him into their heart. And Jesus says, grab the lifeline. Take a hold, because I will save you. I will forgive you of your sins. I will restore you. And then he also says to the Christian who is weary, the Christian who's ready to throw in the towel, the Christian who says, I've served the Lord long enough, it's somebody else's turn. He's saying, grab the lifeline. Take a hold. Hang on just a little longer. Serve me just a little longer. The job's not done. How do I know the job's not done? Simple. We're still here. Simple. I'm still alive. And until my dying breath, I hope I'm doing something for Jesus. Oh, I may not be preaching. There'll come a day when I won't be able to do that anymore. But I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to find some way. I'm going to do something for Jesus, because I want to go against the tide. I don't want to just drift through life, just to wind up a castaway. I want to serve him. Father, help us today. Many in the Christian church today, Lord, are drifting. Many in the Christian church today are not proactive. Oh, they've excused themselves because they're busy, because they've got this going on and that going on, as though those who are serving don't have anything to do. Oh, I wish that was true. Lord, I haven't served you during my life because I didn't have anything to do. I served you because I made a priority in my life. And every Christian who's ever served you, Paul included, Peter included, were diligent. They went against the tide of popularity and skepticism and modernism and liberalism and all those things. And they live for you. Help us today. Help us to stop the excuses. Help us to get involved back serving you the way that we used to at one time. Lord, it's happened so casually. Over a period of time, we've just drifted away. We've neglected things that we know are right. We've used excuse after excuse. Bring your children home today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.